was talking about the hope of the righteous, the expectation of the wicked. How that the righteous, them that are saved, they have hope of another world beyond this life. And not just I hope it to be so, but a firm expectation that is established upon the promise of God Himself. And those that are righteous, that are saved, they have the receipt of that, the earnest payment of that, in the Holy Ghost of God, so that there's no cause to doubt, to worry, to fear, but that expectation that the righteous has, and remember, it's important to remember, that expectation comes from God Himself. God Himself is the one that promised. God Himself is the one that will indwell us with His Spirit. And my expectation of another life after this one, it's not based on my family's beliefs or what the teacher taught me. It's based on what God said. I mean, this is the Word of God. We believe that to be so. And to those that would say, well, I don't believe that is the Word of God, well then, is it not a waste of time to come here if we don't think the Word of God is the Word of God? So, but the expectation of the wicked, and you know, all of our families, and we've all got multitudes of people that we know, that we're akin to, that they've got a hope. Just as Louise said last Sunday, they've got an expectancy of dying and going to heaven. But the truth, by what God says, they do not have the redemption and salvation that is necessary to escape the wrath of God. Well, to them, what they're expecting, their cord's going to be cut. And that's what their expectancy means there. So let's go on in verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So the way of the Lord, the road as well trodden, course of life or mode of action. That's the meaning of the word way. And you think about roads in this day, they didn't have asphalt. But just like a trail through the woods maybe today, it's well trodden. It's been packed down by the traffic that's on it. It's a way that's prepared to travel. And the way of the Lord. So this is a way that the Lord has laid out and made for the righteous to travel on. This isn't something the Department of Transportation laid out, but Almighty God has made a way for the righteous to travel on. And you know, spiritually speaking, we need to get that picture. In Isaiah 35, I believe we have a very near parable unto this. Isaiah 35. Verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now there's a multitude that put this as when God comes at the end of this age, at the end of this present world, to bring redemption to His elect. And certainly that'll be a wonderful day. But these verses, the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the lame, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. This is what Jesus quoted to the disciple of John the Baptist. Go back and tell John that the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, those that have leprosy are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. This is what Jesus came to do. This was the plan of God from the very beginning, that Christ was going to come and bring this great salvation. A salvation so great that it began to be spoke of in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve as they had failed and were being cast out. God promises a redemption that'll bring them back into fellowship with God. And that promise follows all through the Old Testament up until John the Baptist began to preach. And John wasn't foreseeing something years and years down the road, but John began to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He was the forerunner. He was, if you'll have it, making a road for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus to come preach. John the Baptist began to preach, and the Lord came, and the Lord made a way. Through His perfect and upright life, through His, and you know, the works, the healing of the blind, and the deaf, and the lame, and the lepers. That wasn't necessary to bring salvation to man. But through those accounts, we've got types and shadows of the spiritual work that He came to do on the heart of man. So out of that, we can learn of the redemption that He really came to do. But as well as, now, if a man showed up and said, "Now I'm the Messiah," that's going to be hard to believe, ain't it? I mean, would you believe that? So God, by His power, wrought these miracles to prove that Jesus was who that He said He was. Now, who could make the blind to see? That blind man that was blind from birth, he said, "Has anybody ever done this? Has this ever been done? Surely this is Jesus." So the works were evidence and proof of who He was. "And the parched ground shall become a pool." So here, and you see this analogy in the Old Testament a lot, the desert and the wilderness is going to be made like Eden. He's going to take that where there's no life and where no life can dwell there, and He's going to turn it into the paradise where it's full of life. Now, what's He talking about there? Well, it's the inward part of men and women, where that man being dead in trespasses and sins, there can be no life springing forth. But God, through His transformative power, making a new creature. Now, wouldn't you say, if God showed up on the Sahara Desert today and He turned it into the rainforest of Brazil, wouldn't that be a new creation? The animals that's there, they couldn't be there anymore. And new animals could come and live. It would be a new creation. Well, that's what God does in the heart of men and women. It's just another picture of the working of the salvation of God, that God reworks the inward part of man, and it goes from being a dried up, dead, sinful and wicked wasteland unto a place where His Spirit dwells, and out of the midst of that man flows living water. Ain't that why the desert's dead? There's no water there. But you know, if a fountain opened and a river began to flow, life could grow where there's water. Well, God puts the living water inside of a man. And it was the next verse when Greg was looking there in John. He never read it. But when He says, "Out of His belly shall flow living water," in the next verse it says, "This spake He of the Holy Ghost." So that living water that's springing up, that life, that is God's presence, God's power in the Holy Spirit inside of men and women. So the way of the Lord, and we'll move on here, we're taking a long time. So the parched ground shall become a pool. We're still in Isaiah 35, verse 7. "Thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So dragons, people read that and they want to mock at the Word of God. Who's the dragon? I mean, He could have been talking about all manner of things scripturally. Could have been a Gila monster, the big monitor lizards. But the picture here, we've got in Revelation, that great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, the place where the devil used to rule and reign, the place where Satan was on the throne, is now made into a place of greenery where there's life, where sheep can pasture, is the truth. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter went from a wasteland and a vile fisher into one that had pasture that could feed the sheep of the family of God. And through the Holy Ghost, through testimony, through song, through teaching, we can all have pasture that can help feed somebody else. Help somebody else to be strengthened. And an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So this highway of holiness, and it's the construction of Almighty God, He's made a way for His redeemed to travel. And you know, the highway, the interstate's called a highway because most of the time, it's higher than what's around it. It's built up. It's built above the other roads. It's built above the other land. And it's a place of controlled access where you can only get on at certain places. There's places designed for man to get on and get off the interstate. This highway of holiness is a way of protection to the saints because the ungodly, they can't walk in this highway. So, we know this. He's not talking to the natural church. Because the wicked come in. I mean, we say every time we gather, the devil's here. Well, on this highway, the devil can't get there. This is a place that's safe and secure to them that He saved and redeemed. And the way of the Lord is strength to the saved, to the righteous. Why is it strength? Because God has put us in a place where Satan cannot get to the inward part that he's redeemed. Now, Satan can get to the outward man. Satan can get to the carnal mind. Satan can work and whisper lies and deceit into our mind, cause us to fear, cause us to worry, cause us to doubt and to back up. Satan can work in the earth. But that part that God saved, that inward man that's perfect, Satan cannot touch that part that God has redeemed. And you know what that is? That's strength to me. To know that my salvation is not anchored in how good I live today, but my salvation is anchored behind the veil in the work that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. It's not something that's yet to be done, and well, if God does this, then I'll be saved. Or if I do this, or if the church does this, then we'll be saved. But the work has already been accomplished. The ransom has already been paid. Them that are drawn out, picked, plucked as a brand from the burning, he says in Zechariah, those that are plucked out as a firebrand and set in this highway, Satan cannot take away what God has given them. He's given eternal life and eternal salvation, one that's secure, not because of what I've done, but because of the way that the Lord made. You know, naturally speaking, when I leave to go home, I've got a good way to go. Somebody else has constructed me a way to go home. When there's a creek, somebody else has made me a way to get over that water. There's a way that's been made. So God has made a way for His elect to travel in this world and to draw strength from, knowing that it's that He's built, that He's secured, and that nothing can get to our soul there. But the wicked now, the righteous, they've got a way of security and strength. That word means a fortified place, a place or means of safety. In Christ Jesus, is there a safer place? You know, through the Old Testament, we've got Edom, those that were the descendants of Esau. And they built their city, and they carved it out of the side of a mountain. And it was cliffs and steep places. There was only one little road to get up through there to it. You couldn't come in another way.
And they thought, we dwell in the safest place that there is on the earth. They can't fit an army through here all at one time. We'll always be able to defend ourselves.
But how safe was that place? We can read, I believe it's Obadiah that's prophesying to Edom, that though they be lifted up to the heavens, I shall cast thee down to the earth. Their place was not safe, and the enemy overthrew and destroyed them. Is there a place we can go that we can be safe from everything? I mean, man's building bunkers today to be safe. A bunker maybe that could protect from an atomic bomb. But would that keep us safe from the judgment of God? From the wrath of God when He comes and appears? There's only one place of safety. And that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no way the judgment and wrath of God can find us in Christ Jesus our Lord. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It's not maybe, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. In Psalm 73:18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know where the wicked are right now? The righteous are on a highway, a place that's built up and secured by Almighty God, a way of strength, a fortified place, a place of safety. But them that are lost, they stand today in slippery places, nigh unto falling. I mean, the truth. At any moment, man could leave this world and be before God. How slippery is this place? How quickly could life be snuffed out? How little could it take for us to leave this world? Very little. Very quickly we could be gone. And the wicked stand, they've got no security. They've got no protection from the wrath of God. They've got no guarantee of life even this afternoon. They've got nothing to hold to. They're in a slippery place. And you know what's coming? Hell is opening up her mouth without measure. The Bible says that. To take in them. And in Revelation, we see death and hell follows after. Destruction is coming unto those that will not hear the gospel and respond to what God would say. Verse 30 in Proverbs 10. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So, never. That means the vanishing point, like way out in the horizon. Eternity, going on and on and on. So the righteous shall never be removed. Their salvation, it shall not be taken away, shall not be robbed from them. It can't be returned, and God's not going to yank it away. No. I mean, is God in the business of taking away what He give because I didn't suit Him? What kind of security would we have if God was like that? Could we feel secure about our redemption right now? No, we'd be in constant fear and anxiety watching what we say so God don't take this away from us. God's not in the business of taking away. It's the God's truth, it's got nothing to do with what I do. My salvation has nothing to do with what I do. If it did, I'd be lost. I'd be lost today. it would have been taken away. And you know, you might say, well, what you do does matter. Not for the salvation of the soul. My salvation is based on the work that Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. And I am saved and secure in Christ. So, let's look. The righteous shall never be removed.
So is that telling me then that, well, you're saved, now you've got to be righteous? Is that what he's saying? That if I'll remain righteous and do good, I'll not be removed. Well then, who's been righteous today? Now wait a minute. Let's talk about it. You've probably been more righteous than some people in this world, wouldn't you say? I mean, by your thinking. And you have too. You've been more righteous than others. But now, let's get down the Word of God. What does God say righteousness is? If by God's standard, I'm going to stand up here and say I'm righteous, what standard do I have to meet to be righteous by God's Word? It's perfect, sinless, perfection. Not a blemish, not a spot, not a wrinkle, not one slip up, not one failure. Is there anybody without a wrinkle this week? This weekend? Just yesterday? I'm going to say we've probably had a wrinkle this morning. Between when we woke up till now, we've slipped somewhere. So by God's standard then, and by our own admission, none of us are righteous on our own. We've missed. We've slipped. So how then can man, and Job asked this question, how can man be just with God? How can a man in God's eyes be declared righteous? Well, you know, it amazes me. It's all through the book. It's all through the book. It's not a New Testament thing. It's not an invention of Paul. How can a man be righteous before God? The same way that Abraham was righteous before God. He believed and God imputed. Now, Abraham was going to go lie about his wife to the place that he would have allowed another man to lay with her. He was going to lie about his wife because he was scared. Now, was that a wrinkle? He's going to lay with Hagar, an Egyptian, who was not his wife. Was that a wrinkle? Was Abraham righteous by his works? God imputed righteousness to him. So, you see, when I start to trust in what I'm doing, I'm overlooking all of the sin that I commit. Because the God's truth is, and I'll speak for me and me alone, and you can speak for you and your own heart. I'm a disappointment to my own self as to what I'd like to be for the Lord. The God's truth. Sometimes I amaze myself how rebellious I am and what a failure I am when it comes to the things that be of God. And I'm thankful that my salvation is not bound up in what I'm doing, because I, for one, would have no hope of making it to heaven. I would not be secure. I would be removed if righteousness depended on me. Well, God gave you a clean slate when you got saved. Yep, and I marred it up. Didn't take me long at all to sin. Mess it up. Didn't take me long to disobey the Spirit God put within me. Didn't take me long to omit to do something that God wanted me to do. And it didn't take me long to do something that God warned me not to do. No, people are not going to live for God to be saved. That's backwards. People live for God because of the work that God's done in their heart. But notice this, it's not perfection. People are only what the grace of God
and what the power of God allows them to be. Well, Paul was a great man. I agree, Paul was a great man. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. What are you? You are what you are by the grace of God. You want to grow? We need more grace. You want to be wiser in the Word of God? We need more grace. What ought we to pray for? For more grace. You know the way Paul starts all of his letters? Grace and peace be multiplied. Peter starts his letters. Grace and peace be multiplied. You know what the church needs? The grace of God. We need His divine influence in our lives, overcoming us, to cause us to walk for Him. And I'm not giving an excuse for lives to not line up with the Word of God. God, help us to strive for perfection by the grace of God that's within us. But people strive for that because God first loved them. Because God saved them. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, talking about the righteous not being removed. Romans 8, 35. Very familiar. Who shall separate us from the love? Really, we ought to back up here. Let's back up a few verses to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So this work then of salvation, and we know that all things work for good to them that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. That word called, it means to be divinely appointed. So, those who are called according to not their purpose, but His purpose. So, for one, God is doing the calling. God's doing the appointing. For whom He did foreknow. So, who knew this? God foreknew. When did He know this? When I was born? When I was in mama's belly? Is that when He discovered it? Was it when I hit kindergarten, God discovered it? I mean, we've got Scripture, Ephesians, and even here in Romans in the following chapters, we see it, that it was from before the foundation of the world that God knew this. Remember in the prophets that God declares the end from the very beginning. So God foreknew this from before the foundation of the world. And whom He did foreknow, He did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So words that people hate, to God's truth, these words are hated in a majority of religious, in Christian, and in Baptist circles today. These words are hated, but they're in the Word of God. So you know what God did? He foreknew and He predestinated His elect to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. So you know whose work the new life and the new creature is? Is that left up to me to be as good as I can? And well, I'm where I'm at because I've been super good. And I've fought real hard. And I've done such a good job by the Word of God. The work of being conformed to the image of the Son of God was predestinated from before the foundation of the world that them whom He was going to call. He hadn't called them yet. They weren't even born. Adam wasn't even created. But them who He was going to call, He predestined them to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. So, I'm spending a lot more time here than I wanted, but I think it's good. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. You know who He called? Remember the effectual call of God. That call of God that comes in such a way that it convinces man that he's a wicked sinner on the road to hell, and a grace that brings man under the God's truth. The grace of God brought the elect to Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
That's the truth. So, whom He did predestinate, those that God destined beforehand, them He called. Abraham was predestinated. And when the time come in Abraham's life, God called him, didn't He? God called Abraham. The same for us today. We were predestinated. God seen each one of His elect from before the foundation of the world. And it wasn't left up to... Now think about how silly this sounds. My salvation wasn't left up to whether I wanted to go to church that Sunday morning or not. Whether I wanted to be a good fella or not. My salvation was predestinated from before the foundation of the world by the hand of God. And if it wasn't, I'd have never got it. I'd have lost it. But whom He predestinated, them He called. And I tell you what He done. He called me in a way. I didn't want to be saved. I didn't want to do good. I didn't want to live right. But He called me in a way that He changed my mind.
That's right. He hid you away in Christ. If He looked at you, He'd slap you in hell instead.
Sure. So He called me in a means that changed what I wanted and what I thought. Is that not how He called you? I mean, if you're saved, I believe you can line up with everybody, but you understand what I'm saying. Them He predestinated, them He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. So now notice then, He's not losing people as we trickle down. But those He predestinated from before the foundation of the world, He called them. And those that He called, with that effectual call, none of them turned that away. But those that He called, He justified them. He declared them to be righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. Clark Dunn, about the best job I've ever heard, talking about the perfect life of Jesus several Sundays ago, and how that His perfection in life, without sin and without blemish, is imputed to me so that when God looks, He don't see every place I fail. But He's seeing the righteousness and the perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That has been imputed to me, and God has declared me. I'm not waiting to get to heaven. I'm not waiting for a marriage. I'm not waiting for a crowning ceremony. But God, through His Spirit, has declared me righteous and just in His sight today through the work of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's wonderful. Wonderful. You talk about a way of safety, and the righteous shall not be moved. This is more than flimsy professions made at the whim of mankind. This is a divinely instituted plan of God from before the foundation of the world. He knew who He was going to call. He called them everyone without fail. They everyone responded, and He's justified them, and today they're free from their sin, and they'll never be removed from that. Lord have mercy. What a work that our Savior has done. What a way that we're journeying on today. We're secure in the blood of the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Satan can't take it away. This was done before the foundation of the world. He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Not only righteous, but today we've got that little thing
Yours have got one. It's framed. And it's Silas's adoption. When that was made official, they got something at the courthouse in a frame to hang up and to show off. You know what I've got today? I've got my adoption paper. And Almighty God has signed it. He stamped it. He sealed it with the Holy Spirit. I'm not waiting till the day of judgment to find out whether I'm in God's family. He's brought me in and glorified me today. I'm going to hurry. What shall we say then to these things? What are you going to say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So then, if God's done this, God done it in spite of the devil.
He did.
Well, the devil tried to stop it. The devil's never succeeded in stopping God. God acts in spite of the devil. He done it in spite of you. You that didn't want to be saved. You that didn't want to say that you were lost. You that didn't want to come to an altar. You that didn't want to humble down. You that did not want to do right and be saved. God changed your mind. What shall we say to these things? If God's done this, who's going to undo it? Could the church come together? And not just this one church, but the church all across America. Could we have a meeting next week and everybody vote in unison and undo what Christ has done? Can the government? Can the world? Can the military? Can your family? Can anybody undo what God's done? No, if God's for us, who is going to stand up against God and overcome what He's declared? Anybody? So, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? For us to have this, the Son had to be given. He had to live perfectly. He had to be offered on the cross. He had to be buried and resurrected the third day that we might obtain this salvation. Now, if God wanted to save His elect so bad that He would give His Son in the manner that He gave Him for them, what would God withhold from them that He's called? Well, preacher, I just wandered into the fold one day and God's just forgot about me in the corner. That's not how people are saved. God saw you from before the foundation of the world and He said, that one right there in the year 2000, in the year 2015, in the year 2020, I'm going to give my Son for that one that they can be adopted. If God would give that, why would He not freely give us all things? And I've got to hurry. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The church has suffered and endured great afflictions in the flesh. The church has went through difficult places throughout history. But you know, not one of them has ever separated them from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. You know, some people think, well, God's brought this peril, therefore He must not love me anymore. No, God's love The love that was there that drew him. The love that was there that saved him. The love that was there before the foundation of the world that elected you. That love is still there. And there's nothing we're going to endure in this world that'll ever separate us from the love that God has given us in Jesus Christ. If God's going to give His Son for you, what more could God have given in love for your soul? Oh, He gave it all, didn't He? Precious. Peter says the precious blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for the elect of the Lord. Them that He chose before the foundation of the world. Now you tell me that God's done all this and I can sin and fall out of it. Well, what a salvation that God gave us in Jesus Christ.